have a note here I'd like to read to you before we begin tonight. It's from Elder Joe Hildridge. Dear Brother Smith, thank you very much for your letter and the very liberal gift from the brothers, sisters, and friends of Bethel Church. I shall always treasure the love and hospitality shown by all in our visit with you. My wife Virginia joins me in expressing the joy of our worshiping with you. By God's tender and loving care, Joe Hildridge. Brother Hildridge is with us during our annual meeting back the 1st of May. We enjoyed having him so very much. A very wonderful man and just a joy to be around. Appreciate his response and his letter to us. Tonight I'd like for us to go back to the book of Mark, chapter 4. And we'll begin tonight in verse 21. Mark 4:21. Last Sunday night, we were in the earlier verses of this chapter, and we had the parable of the sowing of the seed, parable of the sower. We noticed that the Lord here taught the condition of the hearts of his people that were in four categories. One category was that the heart was very hard. Another category was the heart was somewhat shallow. Another category was the heart was crowded with the cares of this world. And then the fourth heart was better prepared. Seed that was sown found a lodging place, and there was fruit that came forth, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. I want you to keep that in mind as we begin tonight in verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is the second reference in this chapter that the Lord makes to those who have ears to hear, let him hear. Now again, I emphasize all that were around the Lord when he spoke these words, I'm sure could hear him audibly as you're doing tonight. So the Lord must have had something else under consideration. We know to hear the natural sound is one thing. To hear the spiritual sound is quite another. To hear the spiritual sound of the Word of God or the Gospel, one must have spiritual ears. He must have a spiritual receiving set. I've given this illustration many times, but you take a radio that's only AM, you'll never be able to pick up anything but AM stations. It's impossible to pick up an FM station if all you have is an AM radio. And a person that's not been born of the Spirit of God, it is impossible for him to rejoice in the spiritual sound of the gospel when all he has is an AM receiving set. In other words, the AM is like the natural man, the FM is like the spiritual man. Now, if you've got an AM-FM radio, you can pick up signals and stations, both AM and FM. And one who's born in the Spirit of God, he can still hear the natural sounds, but he can also hear the spiritual sounds. He can hear the good news and the glad tidings. That's why David said in the Psalms 89, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. For they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. All cannot discern or hear that joyful sound. But the sound of the gospel is joyful to you, then you're highly blessed. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. And what are they going to do with it? They might walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The Lord here is teaching his disciples a very simple lesson about the importance of light. He states here that a candle is to be put on a candlestick. It is not to be put under a bushel or under a bed. It would be ridiculous to light a candle and put it under a bushel, or to light a candle and put it under a bed. The very purpose of a candle is to give light. And there's a place for a candle, it's a candlestick. You put a candle on the candlestick, and it gives light, and there are many benefits of light. The Word of God teaches us a great deal about darkness and light. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light came upon the face of the earth at the command of God. Now, the earth was without form and darkness in the beginning, and then God spoke and light came upon the scene. We find that God himself is light. 1 John 1:5. The Apostle John says, these things we write unto you and testify unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness. In fact, God uses the Apostle John to write on three very important subjects, begin with the letter L. That is the subject of life, the subject of light, and the subject of love. These three subjects are emphasized strongly by the Apostle John. So in 1 John 1:5, he tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that walketh after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. A contrast between darkness and light is given to us in John 3:19, when the Lord here says that men love darkness rather than light, and do not want to come to the light, because their deeds would be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest of where they've come from. So we notice here the darkness and the light that the Lord is speaking about, how that men by nature love the darkness rather than the light. And the reason they love the darkness is because their deeds are evil. And therefore, in darkness, their deeds are not manifest. But he that doeth truth, then he cometh to the light. The difference here, one loves truth and does truth. The other one loves evil and does evil. So the one that loves evil and does evil is going to stay in the darkness, where the one who loves light, that is, loves truth, wants to come to the light. Now, Christ himself again said, I am the light of the world. Outside of Christ, there is no light. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Lord's people by nature are darkness. They're not just in darkness, they are darkness. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, and you who are sometimes darkness are now light in the Lord. Walk ye therefore as children of light. We're children of what? We're children of light. Since we're children of light, we should walk in the light of the Lord. Now, by nature, we're not just in darkness. By nature, we were darkness itself. We have this illustration over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verse 5, when Paul says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And I think he has reference here to what I've already quoted in Genesis chapter 1. When God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the glory of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like God said, let there be light, there was light. And when a child of God is born of the Spirit of God, there's a certain degree of light that he has. Only God can teach anyone to know him. Only God can teach anyone to love him. It's our responsibility to do all we can to teach others about the Lord, and especially parents teaching children. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 reads like it does. It says, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. That's the only explanation that a child really needs as to why he should obey his parents. The Bible says it's good. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As our children begin to grow up in this world, it's our responsibility to tell them right from wrong, to show them the difference between good and evil, and to teach them the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It's your responsibility. In doing that, you're bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord. You cannot teach them to love the Lord, and you cannot teach them to know the Lord. Only God can do that. And every object of God's love will be taught sometime between conception and death and the work of the new birth to know their Heavenly Father, to know the Lord, and they will be taught to love the Lord from within the heart. The divine nature God plants on the inside is going to be looking upward. That divine principle, eternal life, that divine nature is going to be pointing to God, or God's going to be the object of that spirit that dwells within. And so God teaches his children to know him and to love him, and that within itself is a degree of light. Now, that's inward light, experiential light, and there's a great deal of difference between that and the light of truth. Now, the Word of God itself is spoken of as a light. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter has been speaking to those he's writing to about his experience concerning the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about that experience, how they saw the glory of the Lord. But then he says, But we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, you would do well to take heed as unto a light in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice how Peter makes reference to the light in three different ways here. That you would take heed as a light in a dark place. If you were in a cave and it was totally dark, you were lost and didn't know how to get out of there, and you're groping around in the dark, just the slightest ray of light would give you great hope, would it not? I'm sure if you saw just a small ray of light, that you would try to work your way toward that. And so Peter says, you would do well to take heed as a light in a dark place until the day dawn, when the sun arises, until the day dawn, and the day star arise within your heart. The more sure word of prophecy that Peter has in consideration here is the word of God. He says God's written word is more sure than even our experience on the mountain of transfiguration. We've got the Lord's word here. We look in the 119th Psalm, and David writes and says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, as a light unto my path. The Bible just has a tremendous amount of information in it concerning the importance and the benefit of light. We certainly think a lot of light, think that light's very important. We all have electricity in our homes. We have it because we want to have light at the flick of a switch. Of course, when the Lord is teaching this lesson here, they didn't have electricity in their homes as we have today. And candles played a very important role. And the Lord is saying, as those candles give light and they have a proper place, and their proper place is the candlestick, then you're to let your light shine. That's what the Lord is saying of here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We say, let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The gospel itself is spoken of as light. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul here says that death has been abolished. Been abolished by who and how? Abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose after 3 days in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights he lay in the earth, and he came forth and he conquered death. And now the gospel sheds light on that. The gospel gives information about that. That's what it's all about. The gospel declaring to the Lord's people that death has been abolished. Isn't that a wonderful sound to know that death has been abolished? It has been taken out of the way, legally speaking, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize our loved ones are passing away on a regular basis. I realize everyone here tonight has had, no doubt, a loved one to pass away. And you follow that loved one all the way to the cemetery. And there you plant that loved one into the ground. But a knowledge of the truth of God's sovereign grace and his victory over death, what a wonderful benefit it is. No wonder Paul then says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That text does not tell you not to sorrow. It tells you not to sorrow as those that have no hope. Because those who have hope, and that is a very strong word, by the way, it's the earnest expectation, the fulfillment of the promises of God, that have hope, we believe with all of our heart, that Jesus is coming again and will speak, and the bodies in the graves are going to come forth out of there. That's our hope tonight. That's my hope. If I didn't have that hope, I wouldn't be here this evening. I wouldn't be speaking to you from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I didn't have that hope within my heart and believe that with every fiber within me, that the Lord's coming again, the Lord shall speak with his life-giving voice, and they in the graves are going to hear his voice, and they are going to come forth. With that hope in my heart, I believe then I have some light. And therefore, it's my responsibility to use that light and to let my light shine before others. They might see my good works, not to pat me on the back, not to glorify me, but to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Lord's given a very simple lesson here. You do not take a candle and put it under a bushel. You do not take a candle and put it under a bed. You take a candle and you put it on the candlestick. Then he says in verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. What he basically is saying is this here. If you don't use it, you lose it. Now, I'm sure you've heard that before. Whatever you may have, if you don't use it, you'll end up losing it. But the more you use it, usually the more it will increase. So the Lord is here teaching us that we have a light, and we're to use that light. With what measure you mete out, it shall be measured unto you. As we use that light, I believe we have the promise of God, He will give us additional light. He will give us more light. But on the other hand, if we don't use the light we have, then why would God give us more light? We have the responsibility of using the light that God gives us. And oftentimes in the Word of God, your spiritual understanding is compared to light. I'm talking about the light of God's Word. I'm talking about spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding. The idea here is to grow, to mature, to experience increase. Last Sunday night, and I gave you this at the beginning of the discourse tonight, the Lord gave the lesson of the parable of the sower. Now, what was the main emphasis of that lesson? That we're to be fruit-bearing. As the Lord said in John 15:8, herein are you my disciples, if you bring much fruit unto the glory of my heavenly Father. All right, the purpose of discipleship is to bring forth fruit. That glorifies God. Therefore, we want to be fruit-bearers in His kingdom and His church. We cannot do that if we don't put our candle on the candlestick. If we do not use what God has given unto us, then why do we think God would give us more? On the other hand, if we use what God has given unto us, I think it pleases God to give us more of whatever's under consideration. That's why I read in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth unto all men, that is, all men who ask, he shall give them liberally. Our God's a liberal giver. Our God is not stingy. Our God gives liberally of His grace. He gives liberally of His wisdom. And so those who have wisdom, they have it because God has given unto them, and God has given unto them because they have asked for it. If we do not use what God has given to us, then we can lose it. Remember a man one time I was trying to work with. He'd been a productive member for a while, been very active for a while, and he got very negligent, then he got very slack, then he just quit coming. And I was trying to work with him off and on, and I remember him telling me this one time. He said, regardless of what happens in the future, I'll always know that salvation is of the Lord and by the grace of God. I called him by name and I said, don't you believe that? I said, the same God who gave you the understanding of His grace can take that understanding away. The same God who gave you the light that He's given unto you and has blessed you with, the same God that gave it to you is the same God that can take it away. God can take your light away and you will walk in darkness. When men try to preach without light, they are trying to do something they cannot do. God is the only who can give the light, give the liberty, and give the freedom to be able to speak in His name in a very profitable way. And so here he is teaching this lesson of the importance of maturing and growing and increasing and using what God has given to you. Then he comes down to verse 26. He said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. He says, now there's some things about the kingdom just like the seed. There's a mystery about this. Did you know today, with all the scientific advancements and developments and everything else we know, that there's still a mystery about how that seed's put in the ground and it comes up, and what comes up does not look like it went down into the ground? You put a grain of corn into the ground, it looks one way, but when it comes up, it has a different look to it, does it not? And here's what he's saying. Notice what he says here in verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now they were familiar with that. And I believe we're familiar with that tonight. But there's a mystery about that. There's a mystery about life. We ought to know where life comes from. Even though the educated in this world are debating when life starts, everybody knew when life began until recent days and recent years. And somebody tries to tell God's people now that life doesn't start until several weeks after something's already been growing in the womb. Now, how can it grow if there's no life there? I think we all have enough common sense tonight to know that life begins at conception. Not conception somewhere down the road after conception, but at conception, life begins. Life begins at conception. We all know that. We all understand that. It takes people to confuse us to believe anything other than that. But there's a great mystery about life. There's a great mystery about the seed that's planted in the ground. The seed comes up, as Christ is describing here. There's still a great mystery about that. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He knoweth not how. He plants the seed. He sleeps. He wakes up. He sleeps. He wakes up. Next thing you know, whatever he's planted, it starts coming up out of the ground. He doesn't know how it happens. He just knows it happens. He just knows it takes place. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? He's speaking about the kingdom now. He said, how are we going to compare the kingdom? He said, like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now my understanding is mustard seed is not the smallest seed known to man, but it was the smallest seed known to the Jews in that day. The Lord is using something here they're familiar with. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth forth great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. The third reference here to hearing what he's saying. He spoke these parables as they were able to hear it. He compares the kingdom of God here now to mustard seed that is sown. Mustard seed's very small. It is sown in the ground, but then it comes up, and it grows, it increases, etc. When I go back and look in the Bible and the work of Christianity, it started off very small. It started off with one man called John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. And he's pointing out a forerunner to the Jews of that day, and the forerunner is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ comes along and he begins to preach his gospel. And then he calls 70, sends them out two by two. He calls 12 men from among all his disciples and makes them apostles and sends them out. And then for 3.5 years, he performs miracles and he preaches his own gospel. And we find that Christianity now begins to spread. Christianity begins to expand, so to speak. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. After 3 days, he arises from the grave. He spends 40 days upon the face of this earth, but many infallible proofs who cannot be denied he was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ goes back to glory. At this point now, the kingdom of heaven, or let me say this, the number of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is about 120. And I mentioned this to you before, but I just want to reemphasize it one more time. It's very noteworthy to me to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, who walked the shores of time, the only perfect man who's ever lived, preached his own everlasting gospel, and performed all these miracles, and then had 12 men he handpicked himself among the disciples. And you got John the Baptist that the Lord said, of all that's been born of women, there's not been a greater than John the Baptist. He says, nobody's been greater than John. You got the 70, you got John, you got the 12, you got Christ. And after 3.5 years of preaching the gospel and providing miracles, performing miracles, when the Lord goes back to glory, there's about 120 disciples upon the face of this earth. Now, that's going to change pretty quickly. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is blessed of God to preach that wonderful discourse on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are going to respond to it. The Bible says they were pricked in the heart. Now, you cannot prick something unless there's life there. They were pricked in the heart, which indicates they've already been born in the Spirit of God. They heard the gospel of the Son of God. They responded by saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who is for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here the Apostle Peter tells them what they're to do. They are to repent, and then to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his offering, is what put away sin. Sin is put away. Sins were remitted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they responded, but 3,000 were added as a result of the God blessing Peter's discourse on that occasion. So now things are growing tremendously. Then a couple chapters later, we got 5,000 more being added. So we come to Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8, persecution sets in, and they're all scattered in every direction, taking the gospel with them wherever they went, with the exception of the apostles who remained at Jerusalem. And those 3,000 plus that 5,000 are going now and become many small congregations of people to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's how the kingdom of heaven is. He compares it to that mustard seed that is sown to the earth. But when it comes up, it provides a great tree with great branches that extend out where even the fowls of the air can lodge in it. All right, then the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. When even was come, it means the sun had gone down. says, let us pass over to the other side. Notice the little word us. Christ says, let us pass to the other side, all of us. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was. The Lord didn't go and change as the Lord was at that time. That's the way they took him. I think it's very important tonight that we take the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. I wouldn't want to have him any other way, would you? Any other way would be less than perfection. I say, let's take the Lord as he is. Let's take the Lord as God manifest in the flesh. Let's take the Lord who said, I have all power both in heaven and also in earth. Let's take the Lord who never tried anything but always purposed to do things and always was successful. Let's take the Lord that when he performed a miracle, that miracle took place by his power. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened up the ears of the deaf. He healed the lame. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He said the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I say, let's take the Lord just as he is. I wouldn't want to change the Lord in any way whatsoever. Our Lord's not a weak Lord. He's not a begging Lord. He's an omnipotent Lord, an omnipresent Lord, an omniscient Lord. Let's just take him as he is. Would you want to change him? Would you want the Lord to be something that he's not? Would you want the Lord to be some other capacity, so to speak, than what he's revealed to us in the Word of God? I don't think so. Let's just take him as he is, as the disciples did. Even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? This is not a statement or question of unbelievers. It's a question here by the disciples themselves. They wake the master up. They refer to him as master. Carest not that we perish? The apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we're to cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. Isn't it wonderful to know that? That there is one in heaven that cares for us. And we're commanded of Peter to cast all of our care upon him. Not just a little bit of it or some of it, not most of it, but cast all of our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. You know that. That's been preached to you time and time again in your experience here at Bethel Church among the old Baptists, that Jesus Christ cares for you. But have you ever found yourself like these disciples here when they were in this ship and the storm was raging and the wind was blowing? And the waves are beating into the ship. There's a lot of water in this ship now, and they're greatly afraid. And their question is, Master, carest not that we perish? Perish the thought that you would have that the Master does not care. Do you know the Master cares for you? And yet, in the midst of some tribulation, some storm of life, perhaps you have had that thought within your own mind, Lord, do you not care? It may seem like the Lord's not doing anything. But I can assure you, while he's asleep in the bottom of the ship, he's not asleep. Psalms 121, David says, I will look at the hills which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Now, you just think about that just for a second. The Lord we're calling upon, the Lord we trust in, made the heaven and the earth. Tell me something that compares to that. God just spoke the world into existence, and he did. All things are upheld by the word of his power, and they are. Why, even the stars, he says, he's named them all. If God did all that, then tell me what could compare to that. So he says, I'll look into the hills which cometh my help. My help cometh the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. He says, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord that keepeth thee and Israel shall never sleep nor slumber. Never sleep nor slumber? You say, well, Brother Lawrence, he's asleep here. He's asleep as the son of man. He's not asleep as the son of God. The Lord knows exactly what's going on. He's in total control. He's asleep in the hinder part of the ship. There's a great storm there, but I'm telling you, everything's under control. The disciples show their humanity. They show their weakness as human beings. And they come and they wake him up and say, Master, carest not that we perish. And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Three little words. Peace, be still. All of a sudden, there was peace. Where'd the storm go? It's a known fact, after a storm passes over the sea, the ocean stays churned up for several days, the waves stay larger for several days, but not this time, because something supernatural is taking place, something miraculous is taking place. The Savior said three words, peace, be still. And here we have an example of passive obedience. Even the wind and the sea are going to obey his voice. They will respond that way. Over in the book of Matthew, after the Lord had stilled the storm, they made this statement. What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the seas obey his voice. Have you ever tried that? Has the wind ever been blowing greatly? Maybe tornadoes we've had in recent days? I haven't read where anybody just spoke to those tornadoes and told them to go away, and they went away. I don't know if anybody's ever spoke to a hurricane and said, go the other direction, went the other direction. I remember several years ago down in Florida when a hurricane was right off the city of Tampa there in the Gulf, and just kind of stalled, and a lot of people were praying all right. And then just all of a sudden, totally unexpected, the hurricane just went right back out to sea. Hurricane did not hear the voices of the people there, but the God of heaven did, my friends. There's a God in heaven heard the voices, I believe, and the prayers of God's people that were there, and he responded and spoke to that storm, and the storm went the other direction. Hear a storm, hears the voice of God. No wonder in Psalms 29 it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It divides the flames of fire. Causes the hinds to calf, it says. The voice of the Lord is powerful, so powerful it brings life. So powerful it just speaks and life is given. John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, and marvel not at this. When they are in the grave, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. You know why people are going to come out of the grave? Because the voice of the Lord is powerful. That's why bodies are going to come out of the grave one day. That's why cemeteries are going to open up one day, because the voice of the Lord is powerful. So powerful that the graves are going to open up, so powerful bodies are going to hear the voice, and bodies are going to come out of those graves and be reunited with the soul and the spirit and go home to the Lord in glory. The voice of the Lord is powerful. So powerful here that the wind and the sea obey his voice. So I didn't know the wind and the sea had ears. Well, they do. They won't hear you, but they'll hear the Lord. The Lord said, peace be still. And all of a sudden, the waves subsided, came immediately calm, and the wind quit blowing. Over there, almost 4 years ago now, but took a ride on the Sea of Galilee. I could just see the Lord walking on the sea. I really could. I could just about see him out there. And where we're at, I knew it had to be somewhere close to where the Lord walked on the sea. I knew it had to be really close where those little ships were. You can see from one shoreline to the other shoreline. So I know I had to see the area where he was at. And so I just tried to, you know, like turning on a video within your head and your mind, I just visualized the scene and thought about these two storms. We read about this one here in Matthew 8, one in Matthew 14, when there's in those storms there on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord just comes along and says, peace be still. The Lord was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. As man, he was asleep. As God, he was fully awake. As God, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. Remember, that's the charge again that Elijah brought against the false gods of Baal. When they began to call upon those gods early in the morning and nothing happened, there was no response. Finally, Elijah just speaks up and says, well, I guess he's on a journey. I guess he's pursuing. I guess he's talking. He must be asleep. Wouldn't it be pitiful tonight to have a God who could not respond because he's talking to someone else? Or he's pursuing someone else? Or he's on a journey, or he's asleep. Wouldn't it be pitiful tonight to preach a God like that? Well, thank God our God is never on a journey. He's never pursuing. He's never talking, and he's never asleep. Peace be still. And immediately the storm was gone. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What a man is this? What manner of man is this? They'd never seen anything like it. Then they've had an experience like this. These were men that were accustomed to storms on the sea. This was not the first storm they'd ever been in, but I just got a feeling it was probably the roughest storm they'd ever been in. And they were greatly afraid of their life, but there was one in the ship. Remember what he said, let us go to the other side. What does that mean? It means we're getting to the other side. If they remembered the words of the Lord and Jesus Christ, they would have known they were going to get to the other side, because the Lord said, let us go to the other side. Would the Lord have said that if they were not going to get to the other side? No, he would not have said that. If they had just remembered those words, they would have thought, well, no matter how strong this storm is, no matter what we're facing here, the Lord said we're going to get to the other side. And so we come over in the book of Isaiah. And he says, when thou passest through the waters, Isaiah 41, when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, it shall not kindle against thee. Why? Because I'm the Lord, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. All the false gods, my friends of the nations in days gone and past, cannot compare to our God. He's the great God of heaven and of earth. He's the eternal God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. Careth not that we perish. Now we notice also here that this was not the only ship on that sea. There are a lot of other little ships. They're all facing the same storm. They all receive the same deliverance. But only those in the ship where Jesus was knew where that storm went to. God's got a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue of people on the face of this earth. But they're not all in the ship of Zion. Those in the ship of Zion have some inside information. Those in the ship of Zion know some things that many of God's people out here in this world do not know. Those in the ship when Jesus knew exactly what happened. They knew that Jesus spoke and the wind obeyed. Jesus spoke, the waves obeyed. They knew that. Those in the other ships, they knew they was in a tremendous storm, and this all of a sudden, storm is gone. A great mystery to them, but not to those disciples there in the ship. Like there in John chapter 2, the first miracle that Christ performed there in Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine. While the governor of the feast there, he drinks the wine, says, you know, generally speaking, men put the best wine out first, and then the worst is last. He says, you've saved the best to last. He did not know that water had been turned into wine, but there were a few there on that place, in that place at that time, they knew where the wine came from. They knew water had been turned into wine. They knew who did it. They knew a miracle took place, what the miracle was, and who performed the miracle. The governor of the feast didn't know it. All he knew was, this is mighty good wine. And you say the very best unto the last. He knew that much. But the people here in that ship, when Jesus knew something, those in the other ships didn't know. I'm confident tonight that most of us are not near as thankful or appreciative of our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God as we ought to be. There's something special in the Lord's true church. The Lord said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. Psalmist says, buy the truth and sell it not. To have an understanding of our relationship with God, that we're related to God by His sovereign grace, is worth more than all the silver and gold of this world. All the silver and all the gold of this world could not bring you the peace and happiness in your heart and soul that the truth of the knowledge of the sovereignty of God brings you when God blesses you to know it and understand it. That's why the Lord said, let him have ears to hear, let him hear. And he spoke many parables as much as they could hear it. And when they were alone, the Lord then expounded all things unto them. The Lord shared some things with them he didn't share with the people as a whole. Now I'm telling you tonight, there were a lot of little ships that experienced the deliverance on that sea, but only those in the ship of Zion, only those in the ship where Jesus was, truly understood what had taken place. Close walk with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can call upon a God who has all power in heaven and also in earth? And if you know that, you've got light. If you've got light tonight, you know what you need to do with it. You need to put it on a candlestick. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under a bed. Put it on a candlestick. The brother I was talking about a little earlier tonight, he had a light, and there's a time he had it on the candlestick. During the time I was trying to work with him, he'd put it under a bushel and put it under a bed, and you couldn't tell him be any different than anybody else. And when he said, I'll always understand that, I wanted him to understand before we left there that day, that was not a true statement. God who gave him the light could take it away. God who gave him the understanding could take it away. God who gave him the truth could take it away. He can take it away just as well as he can give it. If God has given you light, and I know the very fact you're here tonight on a Sunday night at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church is an indication, evidence, God has given you some light and understanding. You put that light on a candlestick, and don't put it under a bushel, under a bed, and you let your light so shine before men they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, and God will give you more light. There will be an increase, there will be growth, and there will be maturity, and you'll walk as a disciple of the Son of God, and that's what it's all about, growing in grace and in knowledge of the truth of our Lord.